So we are continuing a study of the New Testament Church and KMC, our vision statement, that is situated in three directions: up, in, out. Before we get to those directions, which will give a sermon to each of those, we should not put the cart before the horse. So we got to talk about the Word first, because the Word is what informs and teaches us about those three directions. And so it's the Word that makes us distinct as a church. To not have the Word is to not have the church. The Word is what gives us life. It's what gives our direction. It's what sets us apart in this world, makes us distinct from other organizations, other groups, other gatherings, other so-called churches and other religions. So what we established, this was last week, and if you haven't heard that sermon, I encourage you to go to our YouTube and listen to that sermon, because these are foundational to understanding who we are as a church and how important the Word is. But we established last week that the Word has to be central. It has to be there. It has to flow out of all the ministries, all of our activities as KMC. Our up, in, out is informed by the Word of God. Therefore, we must know how to handle the Word and handle the Word rightly. It's like a tool. If you use the tool correctly, it will accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. But if you use the tool wrongly, it's not just ineffective. It could actually also be destructive. And all you have to do is a brief study of history to see how the Word of God was misused and misapplied in the church and in all the cults, and how this led to so much confusion, so much deception, destruction, death. So the question before us today is, how do we handle this? It is central to our lives, so how do we handle the Word? How do we read it? How do we understand it? How do we interpret it and apply it in the way that God means for us to do so as the church? We'll attempt to answer that question, but I'm not going to answer it in a technical way, sort of like a how to read the Bible workshop. I'm not going to approach it like that. Doing that, of course, is your lifelong task. It starts with you reading the Word. You have to first get into the Word, and as you continue practicing it, it's a spiritual exercise, but it's also a science, but it's also an art. And so you're learning your craft, you're learning about your Bibles, you're learning about the literary devices and the features and the inspiration and all that. You're growing in this. But today, what I hope to show you is that apart from the legions of factors that we have to consider in how to read the Bible appropriately, responsibly, there's one principle that makes the church distinct in how we are to handle the Word. And that principle is that we read the Bible wearing the lens of Jesus Christ. Wearing the lens of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Word of God. That's the first point of our sermon. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, when I say something like that, it seems kind of vague, doesn't it? It's like a metaphysical statement there. What does that mean? Jesus is the Word of God. If you look at that statement literally, take it for face value, it can't be true. Because Jesus is Jesus, and my Bible is my Bible, and the stories are the stories. They're not Jesus. So what is meant by this statement that Jesus is the Word of God? John, in his gospel, he starts right off, chapter 1, verse 1, with this assertion. There in John 1, 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a few verses later, in verse 14, John provides more explanation here. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the Word incarnate. The truth, the Word putting on human flesh, putting on the human experience, wearing this outfit of the human experience. And what John was saying in the introduction of his gospel was that Jesus is the embodiment of everything in the Word of God. And of course, when John was written, the Word of God was the Old Testament. Every story, every prophecy, every principle, every promise, Jesus Christ embodied the entire Word. It's like when somebody so lives out the values of their company or their organization. And so you might say something like, you know, this guy is the Kansas City Chiefs. This girl is KU. Jesus is the Word of God. And to read the Bible and to miss Jesus is to misread the Bible. He is the Word. So we are in John, but chapter 5 today. And there in John, we read just an excerpt from a conversation Jesus was having with some Jews. And these Jews, they knew their Bibles. They knew their Old Testaments. In fact, this discussion in John 5 was a dispute over the Bible. Jesus was healing. It was the Sabbath. The Jews took exception to that because it was a clear violation of the Sabbath laws, they thought. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. So they went after him. And it prompted this back and forth, this discussion about how to hear God's voice, how to really read the Bible, how to hear God's voice through scriptures. And here's what Jesus does. To these Bible-knowledgeable, Bible-touting Jews, he told them they never really read the Word at all. Not even once. Look at verse 37. This is scathing. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Jesus was talking about the Old Testament, in which the Father was bearing witness about the Son, about Jesus Christ. And continues in verse 38, his voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. They had the word, but it wasn't abiding in them. Why? For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Jesus was telling these religious Jews, these people who lived to study the Bible, who lived to listen to the Bible and have discussions about the Bible and have debates about the Bible. He's telling them, you haven't even heard God's voice once. You lack the capacity to see God's form. You don't even truly possess the word that you are so knowledgeable about. Because why? You do not believe the one whom he has sent. That is, you don't believe me. You don't believe me being Jesus. Do you see? They missed the point. The Jews missed the point entirely because they missed Jesus, who is the embodiment of the Word of God. So to abide in the Word is to abide in a person. The Bible points us to a person. The Bible points us to a person. That is what we must commit to. That is how we are to handle the Word as a church. And even when you handle the Word individually, that we commit to this, that the Bible is pointing us to a person. And friends, that person is not you. That person is not me, or another pastor, or another gifted speaker, or another teacher, or another school of doctrine, or another theology. The Bible points you to Jesus first. And then, of course, from there, Jesus has a lot to say about you, and a lot to say about your pastor, and a lot to say about the church, and a lot to say about theology. But the Bible points you to Jesus. The most brilliant New Testament theologian who ever lived, we know who it is, right? It's Paul. And here's how Paul himself put it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Here's what Paul says. What we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And then look where he stands. With ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. We are your slaves for the sake of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Jesus Christ. So in this proclamation of the word, this ministry that Paul and his associates labored to do, to share the word, Paul was saying, don't pay attention to us. Don't pay attention to me. This is Paul who raised the dead, who performed miracles, who spoke with eloquence, who knew, had so much knowledge. And Paul was saying, don't listen to me. Don't listen to us. He's pointing to Jesus. We're just your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul's saying, we're just like you. God had to shine it in our hearts first before we shine the light to you. So him we proclaim. Him we boast. Or he is our boast. So Paul points us to Jesus. Scripture points us to Jesus. And why is this important? Why is it important that we emphasize this? You might be asking, if it's, you know, so much about Jesus, then what about God the Father? And what about God the Holy Spirit? And what about the church? Where do we fit into this if it's all about Jesus? Why is this so important? Well, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So you see how we need Jesus to start talking about this fellowship with God, our Creator, this reconnection with God. Jesus is the mediator. He makes the three directions possible. The most important one is up. And he makes the up possible. He reconciles us to God. He made a way so that we might see the Father and know the Father and worship the Father rightly. And then there's those other directions in. He redeemed us together, and he united us as a fellowship. So you and I, even though we're from different places and our DNA is so different, we have the most important thing in common, more in common than you could ever imagine, that we are all in Christ together. And then, of course, when we talk about out, we take Jesus Christ, we take his message, his gospel, and we share it, and he's with us to the end of the age as we share it, as we follow in Paul's footsteps and proclaim Jesus Christ. And in all this, you notice, this is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. This is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in. The Spirit helps us to know God's word and worship God. That's our up. And then the Spirit here is moving in our fellowship. And the Spirit gives us these gifts, these spiritual gifts by which we minister Christ to each other. That's the in. And then the Spirit is helping us to be bold and to give us words to speak as we go out and share the light. So when I say that it's all about Jesus, it's not only about Jesus. This is a triune affair here. Jesus brings us to the Father. He moves in us through his Spirit. But it's Jesus who does the work of writing us into the story. So he has this unique role amongst three persons of the Godhead to bring us, to do the work to bring us into the story. He's the one that God the Father sent to accomplish and reveal this triune plan of salvation. You might call it the gospel. Or you could even call it the Bible, because that's what the Bible is all about. You may have seen before on YouTube or, you know, TV shows like America's Got Talent, those performance painters. And it's so dramatic. They set up the music, and the canvas is there on stage, and the artist has all this paint, and the music starts, and the artist is like making brush strokes that seem random, but at the same time intentional. And you're watching, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what's this artist painting? I can't quite tell, but I'm still captivated because it's just such a beautiful thing. And the artist is going, brush stroke here, splatter there, going. And finally, the artist is done, and it's the moment where the artist steps back, and you're looking at that canvas, and you're saying, I don't know what it is. Right? You've seen these videos before, right? And then the artist, in the final dramatic moment, the artist takes the canvas and flips it, and then boom, sets it down. And in one moment, you say, oh, wow. The artist was painting upside down, and now I get it. And then you burst into applause. Jesus is the one who makes sense of the Bible. He's the one who flips the Bible right side up. He's the interpretation of the Bible. He's the decoder of the Bible. He unlocks the Word of God. This is the second point. Jesus unlocks the Word of God. Look at verse 39. Jesus continued this indictment of these Bible-knowing Jews. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Once again, we're reminded here, simply knowing the Bible, knowing theology, memorizing verses, knowing all the stories, it's not enough, because the Jews searched. That's what Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. That could be interpreted or translated also as examined. They investigated the Scriptures. They scrutinized the Scriptures. They dove into their Bibles, thinking that in the Bible, in the law, in the prophets, in the moral rectitude, in the legal obedience, they thought that they would find salvation, that they would find eternal life, and they missed the point. To Israel was given the oracles of God, the Word of God. Apart from the temple and the sacrifices, they were given the Word, and they completely missed the point. Have you ever looked for your glasses before when they were on your face? Or seen somebody doing that, and you're just dumbfounded? Really? Are you messing with me? Have you ever lost your cell phone? You're looking for your cell phone, and it's in your right hand. Right? They missed the point. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the wisdom literature, and they completely missed the thing that they were looking for. They bear witness about me, says Jesus. They bear witness about me. The law, the prophets, the wisdom all point to me. Later on in his life, Jesus, after his resurrection, he'd explained this to two of his disciples who are walking. In Luke chapter 24, this is verse 44 and 45, here's what he said to them. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's a typical way, by the way, to summarize the entire Old Testament. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He unlocked Scripture's true meaning, its true interpretation to them. There's a lot to be said about how to interpret Scripture with the lens of Jesus Christ. Actually, there's a lot of different opinions, a lot of different schools of thought as to what that means, how we utilize Christ as the lens. All I mean to press to you today, the important point here, is about your attitude of approaching the Scriptures. That whenever you come to the Bible, whether it's through the Word being preached on a Sunday or in your car when you're turning on a bot radio network, or you're listening to a sermon, or you're doing your own quiet time, or you're doing a Bible study with BSF, that whenever we come to the Bible, our attitude be, show us Christ. Show us Christ. That's our responsibility today whenever we come to this word as a church, to search the scriptures, to examine the scriptures, to mine the scriptures as one might enter a cave and seek out a precious gemstone. Church, that gemstone is Jesus Christ, and we want to see Christ. We ask the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord. We go to the scriptures looking for Christ. We go to the law. And the law shows us how far we fall short. And so it shows us our need for Jesus and not for more obedience, more obedience, more obedience. We go to the prophets. And the prophets show us how deeply entangled we are with our idols. And so they show us Jesus. We need Jesus. We need an end of ourself and more of Jesus. We don't need more of ourselves and our own idolatrous ways. That's what the prophets tell us. We need Jesus. We go to the Psalms. We go to the wisdom literature, which show us a need for righteousness and wisdom. But will we find this righteousness and wisdom in ourselves? No. It must come from outside ourselves. And we find it in Jesus, who is the righteousness of God, who is the wisdom of God manifest. The scriptures show us Christ. They show us Christ, how Christ fulfills, how he meets our every need, how Jesus is more than enough for us, church, individuals. A lack of Jesus is actually a test. It's a litmus test. It helps you determine whether a teaching is false. John wrote another letter, 1 John. He wrote another letter to the church. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here's what John writes. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So don't believe every teacher. Don't believe everything you hear. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. There's a lot of teaching out there. And of course, today more than ever, you are connected to it because of technology, which is a wonderful thing, can be a very dangerous thing as well. And plus, we have automobiles, and we can just drive to different churches in different places. So there's a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, a lot of Christian or so-called Christian content out there. A lot of authors, a lot of books, a lot of people claiming to be speaking from God or speaking for God or sent by God. And these are such gifted people. They're wordsmiths. They sound so smooth and so eloquent, or their charisma is just pouring from them, and you just hear them and want to listen more and want to follow these people. There may even be people who say they have a prophetic spirit or a gift of prophecy, or they might even say, I have the gift of healing. So they're adding to their eloquence with this supernatural gifting. Now, I personally don't believe that those gifts are expressed in this age of the church. You might, but that's beside the point. That's secondary. The primary issue here is whether at the end of it all, Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Whether you believe the gifts or not, whether the teacher is great or just a poor speaker, what matters is, was Jesus Christ proclaimed? Not you. not your best life, not your happiness, not the preacher, not his story, not his testimony, not his or her example, but that Christ, his person, his work, his sufficiency is proclaimed. Somebody might speak the name Jesus. They might say Jesus over and over. Some people do it like it's a magic formula. They say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But if you leave an encounter with the Word of God not thinking more about Jesus, or not even thinking about Jesus at all, if you leave not being more in awe of Jesus, or worshiping Jesus, or thanking Jesus, or struck to the heart about your need for Jesus, or desiring Jesus more, if you leave that encounter with the Word of God thinking about how impressive that preacher was, how smart, how charismatic, how much you want to be like him, you want to be like her. If you leave that encounter feeling really good about yourself, you know, I deserve that. I deserve more because I am a good person. If that's the lasting impression, then you need to run. You need to run from that teacher. You need to run from that preacher whose Bible is just a prop, so that ultimately he or she can boast in themselves or boast over you. Look at all these people who are listening to me right now and eating this stuff up. The Bible without Jesus is not the Bible. It is no Bible at all. A Bible without Jesus is a simple moral manifesto. It is a higher calling. Be a good person. You know, solve life's problems like this. Manage your money better. Manage your time better. A Bible without Jesus, it's a message you might hear in a Jewish synagogue. A Bible without Jesus, you might hear that message in a Muslim mosque. You might hear that message in a Buddhist temple. A Bible without Jesus, it's just good advice. A Bible without Jesus is a TED Talk. It's a motivational speech. A Bible without Jesus, that's a life of isms. Isms, you know the isms. Moral ism, that I'm saved by being a good person. Legal ism, that I'm saved by being an obedient person. Deism, that there is a God out there who doesn't, you know, really involve himself in my life, but there is a God out there, and as long as I acknowledge that there's a God out there, maybe I hope that if he's on a, you know, having a good day, he'll help me. Or I've got some kind of problem I can't do anything about, so I'm going to turn to that God and hope that he'll do something about it. That's what a Bible without Jesus will take you. But a Bible with Jesus, that's what we need. We need Jesus. We need him who is the origin of this word. He is the lens by which we read this word. He is the content that we are searching for when we're combing the word. Only a Bible with Jesus is truly God's word. This is our final point. Jesus applies the word of God. He not only is the word and unlocks the word, but now he applies the word of God. Notice verse 40, Jesus said to the Jews, after saying the scriptures bear witness about me, he said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so they're looking for eternal life in the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, they bear witness to me, and you're not coming to me to find life. Not just eternal. He's talking about life starting today, and that extends into eternity. So Jesus activates the word. He applies the word of God today in your life and in mine. See, something happens when the word of Christ is proclaimed. True believers, their soul wakes up. It's like Christians, you're sheep. And you hear noise out there, you hear other animals, maybe other people shouting out, but then you hear the voice of your shepherd and you wake up. Because you know now it's time for your shepherd to lead you to green grass and lead you to still water. And you know that you're going to be safe as you're following the voice of your shepherd. When Jesus Christ is proclaimed, God's people are fed. They grow. They become mature. They are made able to walk in the word of God, in the wisdom of God. This is precisely what Paul stated in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. This essentially sums up the ministry of the pulpit. And therefore, by extension, it sums up the ministry of the church, the central ministry anyways. Colossians 1, 27, Paul said, "Him we proclaim." Him we proclaim. And then he expounds on that, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not children being tossed to and fro, not children who are content with just milk, but who desire solid food. This proclamation of Jesus Christ is presenting everyone mature in Christ. So when Christ is proclaimed, mature Christians are produced. Mature Christians who can stand in the Word. And a sign of your maturity is now you stand and minister to each other. That's the fruit of the ministry of Him we proclaim. Look later in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when Paul exhorts the church, let the word of Christ, remember the word, it's so central, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. One another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, being, again, Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the life that Jesus enables you to apply the word rightly in everything in your life. So as the Bible is pointing to Jesus, Jesus is now pointing us to the Bible. And He's teaching us, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to follow me. And Jesus does not leave one stone unturned. Jesus has a hand on every matter of your life. Every matter of your life. Not just your eternal salvation. Jesus is not just a ticket to heaven. He's got His hand on everything. Your relationships. Your work. How you treat your boss, how you treat your workers, how you spend your money, how you save your money, how you invest your money, what you are to think of sex and gender and marriage and family, how you need to raise your children, how you spend your free time, what kind of clothes should you wear, what kind of clothes can you wear, how should you speak in a Christianly manner. What kind of movies should you watch? What kind of music should you listen to? What kind of websites should you visit or not? And how do we apply our Christian consciences because each one of us are different. And so we need to recognize that there's not one flat rule. The Word teaches us like this. It's got a hand on everything. How do we engage in politics? How do we engage in race relations? How do we engage with science, biotechnology, cloning? How do we be stewards of creation? What do we do about pollution? What do we do about waste? And the list goes on and on and on. Jesus has something to say about everything. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul says, the wisdom of God became wisdom for us that we might walk in the wisdom of God in every aspect of our lives. So the closing point is this. Every Sunday, every time you gather as a church and come to the Word, you say it and you say it with gusto. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Demand it. Seek Him in His Word. Trust Him in His work. Follow Him in His wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that the primary motivation that is set on fire by the Holy Spirit would be that we would see Christ increasing in this church and in turn in the world. That we would see this through seeing Christ in the Word, preached in the Word, lived out and applied in love as we serve one another, edifying each other into the name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. So help us to always desire to see your Son in all that we do. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.